The title of my message today is Work Out Your Own Salvation. This was a prevalent theme that emerged about 15 to 17 years ago in the Church of God, and it was taken from a scripture in Philippians 2. If you would, turn there with me, Philippians 2 and verse 12, and we'll read it where this phrase was being pulled from. Philippians 2 and verse 12. And it's Paul speaking here. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Are we then to do it on our own? Is that what Paul's saying here? Some today still take it to mean just that. They think that it is up to us individually, personally, and by ourselves to make it into the kingdom of God, and that they can come to the necessary knowledge of God by themselves. They can walk the walk that they believe they need to do without guidance or help, that they don't actually have to attend church. They can stay at home if they feel like it, and also that they don't need a minister or the congregation. But Paul speaking here does not mean to make this an exclusive statement, as some of these people have made it out to be. Let's notice in verse 13, following on, we find our answer very quickly that we're not doing it by ourselves, never were. And it's a continuation of the thought, obviously, of verse 12. But he says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So first off, in the very next verse, we see that we aren't doing it by ourselves. It is God who works in us. And this will be pretty much the only unequivocal point that I will make today. It is God who starts the process. It is God that is a necessary part of the process, and he will continue to be in it all the way until the end. He is the key component. Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 7, would you please turn to Proverbs 3, verses 5, and we'll read down to verse 7. And we find that it is only by him and through him that we're here in the first place, and that we can actually endure to the end. So he's the one that strengthens us. He's the one that makes it all possible. So he is the one that we need to rely upon. Beginning in verse 5 of Proverbs 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." What we're seeing is that it is impossible for us to do it on our own, and that we cannot rely upon just ourselves to work out our own salvation. So this cannot possibly be what Paul was talking about. God accomplishes this work in us, this salvation that he is trying to bring us to, through the power of his Holy Spirit. But it is not only God that is working to help us and aid us in our salvation, but God has given us the ministry as well. He's given us the ministry to help out with salvation. Ephesians 4, let's read verses 11 down through 16. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. Again, this is Paul speaking, and he says, "And he himself," speaking of God, "gave," notice who did this, it was God who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12. "For the equipping," the preparation, as it were, "of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying," or the building up, "of the body of Christ." And what is the product of this? Verse 13. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the ministry that God gave to us is to help us, to enable us to go on towards perfection and on to salvation. This is part of the function that they were put there to fulfill. So God gave the ministry to aid us in that venture. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So we are being readied for these eventualities by the ministry. If we do not have the ministry, then we look at this and we go, well, what is it that we may be subject to if we're out there on our own? And is these things in verse 14, the tossing, the to and fro, the every wind, the trickery, the cunning craftiness. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in grace and knowledge that lead to salvation, for instance, in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes, what does it cause? Growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So when God, working through the ministry and his truth, do what they're supposed to do, we have growth. We have growth of the body, and this body performs a function as well in salvation of the individual. Galatians 6 and verse 1. It is this body that we call the church. The church is the called out ones, the ones with God's Holy Spirit, the members. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, we see that the members, the church, has a function in the salvation of the individual. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So there are those in the church, considered spiritual, who have a dictate to restore a brother who has gone off the path of salvation. It is their job, as Paul is outlining it here again. Verse 2, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So they are given, you know, we can look at it however you want to look at it, as a command or some type of emphatic statement or whatever. But when he says, you know, maybe perhaps, no, that's not what he's saying. He's saying restore. It's an action to do. And he tells how to do it, the approach. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So in terms of how is this done, and we're taking just a little side note here, Paul was talking about this in the previous chapter in Galatians 5. In fact, why don't you go ahead and turn back just a page, if you would, to Galatians 5, and just look at what Paul just got finished talking about in verses 22, and we'll read down through 26. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So he's saying this is the way that you approach life, this way you approach the brethren, if you do need to restore, quote-unquote, one of them. In verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if we have God's Spirit, this is the way that we're going to act, as outlined in the previous verses. And then the final admonition before saying what he said in verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So it's the opposite of what he wants, what he's trying to accomplish. Whenever the church has this responsibility to go to someone who is caught, as it were, in a trespass. So verse 3 again, for if anyone thinks himself to be something, so let's not think more highly of ourselves than we should, is what he's saying. The church, the ones that God has called out, is in effect a support mechanism. And again, remember what we're talking about. We're talking about what it takes to, on this path of salvation. Are we supposed to be working it out on our own? No. One of the things here, in addition to the ministry, the church is, it's an environment for growth. It's where we can be our brother's keeper. It's a place where iron sharpens iron. It's a place where, again, is going to be advantageous for us to be if we are all on the same path towards salvation. So the church consists of those who are led by God and His Holy Spirit and are utilizing every aspect, that is, every fruit of the Holy Spirit. So now can we see how critical these aspects are now becoming to our salvation as an individual? How important then is it that we hear the shepherd's voice wherever we are? Well, it's very, obviously. It's crucial to the salvation of the church as a whole and to the individual as well. So if we are in, quote unquote, the right church, and then can we say that we've made it? Can we sit back and rest on our laurels, as it were? Can we now get salvation on the coattails of the minister? Or, for that matter of fact, any church member in the congregation? No, obviously not. This is why Paul says we are to work out our own salvation. And this is the context that he meant it in when he was saying it in Philippians. What then does it mean to work out our own salvation? Continuing in Galatians in verse 4, it says, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Our first priority is to concentrate on ourselves and what we are to be doing. We're to be living by every word of God, enduring until the end, growing in grace and knowledge, displaying the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we just got finished talking about. We're to be using all of these tools at our disposal and holding fast to all that has been given to us. We are to be working. Galatians 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Paul is saying that we get out of it what we put into it. The work that we put into it, we will get out of it. And if you put in work in line with God's plan, in the fashion that He wants, then we will be on the right path towards salvation. Now, this, of course, does not mean that we can obtain salvation through our works. Salvation is a gift, but works are a part of it. And Paul believes in works. And he believes that this is a walk. This walk is a partnership between God and us, where God does His part and we do ours. God calls us to salvation, and He gives us this gift, not one that we can earn. It is our part, then, to maintain what we have been given. We have to work. Work is effort over time. That's what work is. And think about some of the terminology that Paul even used to express his part in the walk that he had with God. He talked about how he buffeted his body, disciplined it, how he fought the good fight, and he finished the race. Those are all terms of striving, of working, of doing his part in a mighty way, as mighty as he could, and as best he could with God working through him. When we work out our own salvation, much of it is really up to us, more so than anyone else. We need to hold ourselves responsible and accountable for working out our own salvation, while at the same time realizing that we're not alone in this journey. We can and should look to the structure that God has mandated and the one that he has put into place to help us with our obligations. And most importantly, we look to God, who works through his Son, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith.